instructed because of it in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter number 19. I'm going to start in verse number 11 with this parable. We started down through this last week, and I'm going to pick up in verse 15 where we ended last time. And can I tell you that last week, as I was teaching, I went over a lot of the dispensational things, and it was very fortunate we were in this passage, because last week we had a denominational pastor was here visiting with us with some of his family from out of town. And, you know, sometime when I'm teaching through a passage like this and you think, wow, Brother Rick just went off on a real one tonight, you know, round the stump and went over all the right division and the gospel stuff and anything, you know, just pretty much dumped the whole load on you, you know. You might be wondering why I'm doing that. And if you look around, you'll see somebody that is probably why. And so last week we did a pretty thorough job of going through the dispensational things of this passage. And as I said, it's very, and the only reason I did it wasn't because that pastor was here. It was just good that he was here, and it encouraged me to do it more thoroughly maybe than I would have just for some of you, because you already have that information in your frame of reference. But this is an extremely fascinating parable because of the time element that it lays out. And this passage literally lays out a mid-Acts dispensational approach to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, especially the book of Acts, because you're at the end of the earthly ministry of Christ at this point. You go down to verse 28, and when he thus said he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem, this is just a few days before he's going to die in Jerusalem. He's on the way to the cross now. And we're within just a matter of a couple of days before he dies in Jerusalem. So his earthly ministry is basically over with. And he's looking to the fact that he's going to die and go away and leave his apostles and the little flock here during his absence to carry on his ministry. He's just spent 3 years training them for the ministry they're going to carry on in his absence. And when he began to speak parables to them back in the middle part of his, earlier in his ministry rather, when he began to do that, he began to speak in parables because the nation itself had rejected him. And he drew away from them. He's no longer calling the masses to himself, but he takes the little flock aside and begins to train them for the ministry they're going to have in lieu of his absence. Now, verse 11 says, when they heard these things, and that's the issue about the salvation coming to the house of Abraham with Zacchaeus and the son of David coming to bring restoration back in with the blind man in chapter 18. We've been over all of that. When they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. When he said back in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. They thought, okay, it's coming immediately. And so he takes this opportunity to lay out for them the time schedule of events a little more clearly in their understanding. And it's going to be, it's fascinating to me that the order that he lays out here is not the order of Acts 2 dispensationalism, and it's not the order of Acts 28 dispensationalism, and it's not the order of no dispensationalism. It's the order of what we call mid-Acts dispensationalism. Verse number 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, that nobleman's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's had his ministry down here during the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's going to the cross. And after the cross, he's going to go away and go into a far country and receive for himself a kingdom. And when he receives the kingdom, then he's going to return with the kingdom and set it up on the earth. When the Son of Man shall come with all the holy angels, shall come in his glory with all the holy angels, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and so forth. And all the nations will be gathered before him. So the kingdom out over here that he goes away to receive, then he's going to return with the kingdom. Another, and that tells you, there's just so much involved in that. Verse 13, he called his ten servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, "Occupy until I come." He leaves his kingdom program in the hands of some people. He's trained them back over here, and now he's leaving them here with an occupation. Occupy till I come. Take the goods and go out and do the program. When he says occupy, he's not talking about just the idea of, you know, you occupy a room, living in the room. He's talking about the idea of occupation, the work you do while you're in the room. So he's been giving them a ministry to carry on during his absence. The nobleman goes away to receive the kingdom. These guys are down here with their assets, his assets really, we'll see. Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. Notice, he comes back over here having received the kingdom. I said to you last time, the kingdom is not there back here. He went away to get it, to bring it back. The only way you can understand that is to understand the Bible dispensationally. Everybody that tells you that, you know, we're out here for the ongoing of the kingdom, and all this kingdom talk that you hear about now, kingdom now, the dominion theology, and all of the stuff, if it's some deacon taking the offering on Sunday morning praying, "Oh God, take these tithes and offerings for the ongoing of thy kingdom." And that's just mindless stuff people say. Or if it's, you know, D. James Kennedy on the TV trying to tell you to go out and reclaim America for Christ because God wants to reclaim real estate and government today. Or if it's the whoever it would be, the mainline denominationalists who say there's no real kingdom out here, that the kingdom got established back here when the Holy Spirit came and all that kind of stuff. In the passage, the Lord doesn't relate to any of that. He goes to get the kingdom. Here's when the kingdom's established back over here. Now, something else happens in relationship to the occupation, verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." Now, that doesn't happen just back here. Because that citizen going up and carrying the message, "We don't send him back," in the passage takes place after he goes to receive the kingdom. Well, his going to receive the kingdom is in Acts chapter number 1. So the sending of the citizen has to be after Acts chapter 1. You see how that's, I mean, you'd have to be blind in one eye and couldn't see out of the other one. And real bullheaded to boot not to see that. Now that citizen that goes after him, that's Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen sees him standing at the right hand of God in the heavens. Back here, he went up in Acts chapter number 1. And in Acts 2, Peter says he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he sits there until he's going to make his enemies his footstool until he comes back over here. Well, if he's standing up here, you know, verse with verse, scripture with scripture, Psalm 110 verse 1, he's standing up here to come back over here. Israel says, "We don't want him." They do the same thing to Stephen that they did to Christ. They reject the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, through Stephen, just like they rejected the ministry of God, the Son, in the person of Jesus Christ, and the ministry of God, the Father, in the person of John the Baptist. So, when you get here, and of course, we're not in this. The dispensation of grace is a parenthesis in here that was a mystery that wasn't revealed back here, isn't being dealt with back here. The body of Christ in here is different from Israel's program back here. The body of Christ in here is different from Israel's program over here. And that's why when Alex starts studying with us next Sunday, and we start studying the Hebrew epistles, they're over here. Hebrews says in chapter two, that how shall we over here escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness of signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's the early Acts period. And then he goes on to say, under which of the angels hath he put into subjection the world to come? Right over here. Whereof we speak. So these books just skip right over. You skip right over from the book of Acts, right over here, to these Hebrew epistles. In fact, in this Bulgarian Bible that Nick has, we just had, you know, thousands of these things reprinted. I didn't notice it until, because I don't speak Bulgarian. I was, you know, when I looked at the thing, I just kind of looked at the print, and it was all real nice and everything, and the job, print job and all. But after we got the thing, Nick brought it to me, and I still can read the... Can you read that table of contents and tell me what it says? I can't. It's not in an, you know, it's in that Cyrillic alphabet that the Bulgarians and the Russians use, yeah, where the letters are backwards, and I can't read, you know, if I sit here and go, I can get it, but you're just glancing at it, you don't. But in this, in this Bible, these Hebrew epistles actually follow right on the book of Acts. And then Paul's epistles are put after them, right in front of the book of the Revelation. And somebody asked me, said, well, why is that? Paul's epistles, no manuscripts, no old Bibles have ever been found that Paul's epistles were not one unit, all in exactly the same order they're in your Bible. There's a spiritual design that put them together that way. But various manuscripts and various versions have moved them around. Some put them, like your Bible, our Bible puts it before the Hebrew epistles because our Bible's an English Bible. Some of them put them after. Well, why would you put them after? Well, because that's the program that was going on back there in the book of Acts. And so moving them as a unit back and forth, if you take our program out of here, they are right after it. You see that? So there's the moving around process has to do with some of that. So anyway, you understand this. So the order of Luke 16, Luke 19 just comes right out according to the way it works out there. So verse number 15, it came to pass when he was returned. The kingdom comes when Christ returns. Having received the kingdom, the interval of his absence before the bringing in of the kingdom is there. He receives the kingdom. He comes back. He says in Revelation, he comes with my reward is with me. So there's an interval here where the kingdom is not here. See, and you just, you know, you need to make that point in your mind. At some undated time in the future, he's going to return. In kingdom glory and with the authority of his kingdom. And he's going to reckon with his servants that he left to occupy. And he's going to judge his enemies. The kingdom isn't going to come immediately. These guys needed to understand that. That's why in Acts chapter 1 they say, are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? At this time. And he says, not at this time. Not for you to know. Don't worry about the timing. Just go occupy till I come. Now the rest of the parable is going to focus on the occupation and what it's going to result in. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So now there's going to be an accountability. How much did you gain? In other words, you had my goods. What What fruit did you have from it? Now hold your hand here and come back with me to Matthew chapter 3. And let's just remember that the whole issue in calling Israel to repentance was an issue of the Lord looking for fruit. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Notice there's a group of people, a generation. And in these passages, when he talks about a generation, he's not talking about how long they've lived. He's talking about where did they come from. When you generate something, you produce it. These are people in Israel who were produced. Their father was who? The devil. John 8:44. "Ye are of your father the devil." When he said that, he was talking to the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. So he looks at him and he says, "You guys are following the satanic plan for Israel. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth," verse 8, "therefore," if you want to flee from the wrath, "fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now, the part of Israel that doesn't bring forth the fruit is going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. The fire is the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. The fire is the wrath of God poured out against those people when Christ comes back here. And what's happening in Israel is there is an identification of the true fellowship, the true Israel, the believers, and the false fellowship, the pretenders. You've heard preachers preach all your life the difference between professing and possessing. You have people that profess but don't possess life. Well, that's, be that as it may, as far as the preachers preach it, that's what's going on here in Matthew. Verse number 11, "I indeed baptize you with water and repentance. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." He's going to take the wheat, that's the productive fruit, into the garner, into the kingdom. He's going to burn up the chaff, the worthless, no good stuff, in the fire. Now, the issue is, do you have fruit? Come with me to Matthew 21. And I'm not going to run all through the scripture with this, but you run through this stuff all along. Matthew 21, verse 18. "Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said, 'Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever.' He came looking for fruit and didn't have any. So he cursed it." Come over to chapter 21. Just drop down to verse number 33. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it and round about and digged a wine press in it. And built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And what did they do? Well, they didn't have any fruit, so they killed the guy's servants. Finally, he sent his son, verse 37. Last, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Let's just take the nation away from God's anointed and have it for ourselves. And the result of that is he says he's going to come and miserably destroy. Now, my point to you, if you go back to Luke 8, you maybe hang on to Matthew, but we're going to come back to that in a minute. Come back to Luke 19. The point about fruit bearing and the point of the parable is that he leaves his goods in the hands of the little flock of Israel down here, and he wants to see some fruit. So when he comes back, he's going to say, what did my pound gain? Verse 15, he might know how much every man had gained by trading. In other words, what fruit did they have? Verse 16, Luke 19:16. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now notice, it's real important to notice in verse 5, at the end of the verse, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. See how he says that? I want to know what the man gained by trading. But look how the man says it in verse 16. Thy pound hath gained. Verse number 18. Thy pound hath gained. The man, the Lord comes and looks at the man and says, how much fruit you got? I gave you my word, my goods, my message, what kind of fruit you got? What kind of fruit did it build in you? The man says, Lord, your pound is multiplied. Your pound is gained. The servant doesn't say, I went and gained it for you. The servant says, your pound produced the fruit. You see how that works? They understand. Isaiah 55, verse 11, there's that one wonderful verse that says, the Lord sent through his word, and it will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. That's what's going on here. The word, the message, worked and brought forth fruit in these guys. Now, there's another guy, verse 20, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept, which kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, by the way, well, let me read. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Hey, if you knew that I required fruit, why didn't you, if you didn't want to go out and just let the word work and produce a lot, why didn't you at least put it in the bank and let somebody else get fruit from it? Hey, dude, you got no fruit at all. He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he's already got 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, this passage gets commentators, it turns speculators into commentators into speculators when it comes to the Bible. This is a real tough passage for a lot of people because you got three servants, and they're all this Lord's servant. You know, verse 20 says, and others came saying, Lord. He knows him. He understands. He claims him as Lord. And the Lord claims him as his servant. And yet this guy winds up being destroyed. And people say, well, see, you can lose your salvation. Because this guy sure lost it, didn't he? He got the pound. He had the privilege of having the pound committed to him. He had the privilege of bringing forth fruit, but he wound up being an enemy. The pound didn't bear any fruit with him. The word didn't get any fruit with him. He didn't trust it. He joined the enemy's ranks. And so when the day of accountability came over here, he got burned up and didn't get in the kingdom. Now, the key to the whole thing is verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, who is it that wouldn't have him reign over them? It's that generation in Israel upon whom his wrath is going to come. This is not a parable about all of history and any dispensational setting and anywhere in the Bible when somebody won't do what God tells them to do. This is a parable about the kingdom, about the dispensational setting of the kingdom program, and about some people right here that send the messenger after him, will not have this man reign over us. And that rebellious generation in Israel who joined the adversary and won't have Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they wind up being destroyed right here, and only the believing remnant goes into the kingdom. And every time you find passages in your Bible that talk about people losing it, and when you talk about losing it, you got to be sure what you're talking about. They're not talking here about the issue of your personal individual justification before God. That's not what's been dealt with here. What's been dealt with here is getting into that kingdom. And there's some people going to get into that kingdom, and there's some people not going to get into that kingdom based on fruit bearing. You remember that young ruler came to Jesus in chapter 18? And he said to him in chapter 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Are you trying to inherit eternal life tonight? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know what eternal life is for you? It's a gift. You don't inherit it. It's a gift. You weren't even in the family. You weren't in the line. You weren't in the lineage. God gave it to you as a gift of his grace. But that young guy that asked that question is in the lineage of a group of people that God had promised eternal life to. And he said, how do I be in the generation that gets into that kingdom over there? So the issue here has to do with the nation and the salvation of the nation and who's going to be a part of that righteous generation that goes into the kingdom. Come back over with me to Matthew chapter 25, if you will. There's another parable very similar to this, spoken by Christ at almost the same time, not quite, a little later, 2 days before he dies. Matthew chapter 25. This is a parable Billy Graham likes to quote. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man, notice, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. You know when he gave the guy 10 pounds, you know why he gave him 10 and the other guy 5? He knew their capacity. You hear the preacher say it often, God won't require more of you than you're capable of producing. Well, that isn't exactly the way they say it, but that's a little more modified, correctly stated version. And he knew their several abilities. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5. And likewise, he that received the 2, he also gained other. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. You remember those verses about hiding the light under a bushel? We're going to look at one of those again in a minute. He hid it. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that hath received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee, what? Ruler over many things. Luke 19, it says they're going to give them authority over cities. You know what they're going to do? They're going to be a part of the government of this kingdom out here. And the position of rulership and authority, the job that they accomplish over here, is going to be based upon how they occupied over here. Verse number 22. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside these, them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Who for the joy that was set before him? Isaiah chapter 9 says, the zeal of the Lord will perform that kingdom. Come on into the kingdom and enter into my joy. Then he said, verse 24, had received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you. I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that which is thine. There, take it back. I don't want it. The Lord said, answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Now that's probably the exact opposite of good and faithful, isn't it? Wicked, you're no good. Slothful, you aren't faithful. Chapter 24, verse 45, he talks about the faithful and wise servant. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. There'd been some fruit. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servants into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast them out of the kingdom. Chapter 8, verse number 12, talks about that outer darkness and identifies what we're talking about. Chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, people that are descendants of Abraham, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're talking about this time period right over here. We're not talking about it at the rapture. We're talking about it at the second advent. We're not talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the kingdom. And we're not talking about losing the privilege of being a part of that believing remnant that goes into the kingdom. And what you'll find in your Bible when you read passages like this where somebody loses it, there'll always be passages that fit into Israel's program back over here or Israel's program out over here in Hebrews to Revelation. In Paul's epistles, that's an unknown quantity. Okay? So, when you go back to Luke 19, get Luke 19 in one hand and come back with me to chapter 8. It seems clear as a nose on your face or a fish swimming in muddy water that what we're dealing with here is the testing and the trying of the two groups in Israel that we've been dealing with all along. One gets it, and they believe, and they go into the kingdom because they hold out unto the end. The others don't get it because they don't believe, and they don't hold out. When he says in Luke chapter 19, verse 26, I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. That means you better have some fruit in that program. If you go back to chapter 8, you'll see where this statement comes from. Chapter 8, beginning verse number 16. We went through this passage quite carefully sometime before. Chapter 8, verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, and putteth it under a bed, but sitteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Now, if you're going to be a believer, if you're going to be wise, you're not going to hide it. You're going to go use the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Whoever hath, that is, hath an ear to hear, he's going to get more. But to the guy that won't hear, won't bear fruit, he's got a losing proposition. So just like we've all the way down through here, we've been talking about those two groups in Israel, the nation itself, and then the believing remnant, one's going to endure. And the other's going to be that wicked servant that's destroyed. Now, the ones that endure, they're going to be given authority. They're going to rule with him in the kingdom. They're going to be given authority with him in the kingdom. Come back with me, if you will, to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter 12 and Matthew chapter number 19. Luke 12 and Matthew 19. In Luke chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus talking to his disciples, he said, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the little flock is going to be a group of people, that's a title for that group of people that make it through over here, endure to the end over here, and get in the kingdom. And he gives them the kingdom. So the guy with the pounds, the 10 and the 5 pounds to get rulership over the city, they are the little flock, that little flock of believers that are the true Israel of God. Now notice that they're given authority over cities. There is a prescribed governmental structure in the kingdom. That starts with the head, and of course the head of the kingdom in the earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to be the head honcho over the whole planet. Okay? He's not just going to be king over Israel. He's going to be king over the whole planet. But the way he's going to execute his kingdom in the earth is by using the nation Israel to fill up the positions of governmental authority in the earth. And so first he's going to be king over Israel, and through Israel he's going to then be king over the various Gentile nations down here. Come with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 19 in one hand, and go back with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. Because there's a fascinating system how this thing's going to work itself out. Just hang on to Matthew, and let's look at a couple of these Old Testament passages. Get Jeremiah 31 and Isaiah chapter 32. Excuse me. Sound like my snowblower that won't start. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That is, out of that tribulation and day of destruction, Israel's going to be saved into that kingdom. For it shall come to pass that in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke, that's the Antichrist, from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and notice, David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now notice, they're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're all going to also going to serve David the king. King David is going to be raised up to sit as king over the nation Israel. Christ is going to be the king over the whole shebang. Israel is going to be the governmental, his governmental authority, but in Israel, there's going to be a king over all the 12 tribes. David, verse 21. And their nobles, talking about Israel and the kingdom that he's going to, and he describes that kingdom as you're going down through the passage. I'm just going to, for time's sake, come to verse 21. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near. Notice they're going to have governor, they're going to have nobles. In other words, Israel is going to have a bunch of people in it under David that function in the government. Isaiah chapter 31. Make it 32, verse 1. Isaiah 32, 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now the princes under David, there are 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. There are 12 tribes. Each one of those tribes will have an apostle as its prince. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ told the 12 apostles, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So you're going to have the 12 tribes ruled over by the 12 apostles. Each apostle will go back like it was in the book of Numbers when they were numbered there, and he put a prince at the head of each tribe. Now, come with me, if you will, to Ezekiel, chapter number 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. It's talking about gathering Israel together. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he might that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them. out of all places, whether they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now, the cloudy day, the dark day, is the day of the Lord here. But notice, he's the shepherd, and he's going to go seek his sheep. Verse number 16, I will seek that which was lost. Now, what did we just read in Luke 19, verse 10? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Lost what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're right here in this passage when you're in Luke 19. Verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, talking about Israel, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and they shall be, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and so on and so forth. And by the way, there's a verse in verse 26. And I will make them and the place round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his seasons. There shall be showers of blessing. We got a song in the songbook called There Should Be Showers of Blessing. That's the verse. Come over with me to chapter 37. So what he's going to do, he's going to make David the one king over Israel, the 12 apostles over each one of the tribes. Ezekiel chapter 37. You have the valley, the vision of the valley of dry bones. Them bones, them dry bones. They sing a song about that. You Yankees might not have ever heard that, but down in Alabama we used to sing it. A couple of you have heard it. Okay. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the body of Christ. No, didn't say it. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, do you think maybe that's what the bones are? Okay. So don't try to make this a dispensation of grace in the body of Christ and you and me. It's not. It's who it says it is. Our bones are, behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the land, out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. He said, well, what's he talking about? Verse 21, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. That's the graves that are scattered out among the nations, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so they shall be my people. And I will be their God, and David my servant shall be their king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall walk also. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they will dwell in the land that I give unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will be their sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, and so forth. The reason David's going to be the king, and the reason that's an issue, is the nation Israel was divided. from the time of David and Solomon, there was not one kingdom. Because when Solomon died, Jeroboam and Rehoboam split the kingdom. And there's the 10 northern tribes, Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, Judah. And that division of the 2 sticks is going to be put back together, and there'll be one nation. Once again. With one king over them. And that king will be David. And then he'll put the princes to judging the tribes. Come with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And through all of this, the heathen are going to see, the nations are going to see the glory of God. In Deuteronomy 32 in one hand, and Deuteronomy chapter 4. And then get Isaiah chapter 2. 3 passages. Isaiah chapter 2 in one hand. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in one hand. And then look with me at Deuteronomy 32. Let's start in Isaiah chapter number 2. I'm going to change it just a little bit. Isaiah 2 verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It should come to pass in the last days, right over here in the kingdom, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the top of the mountain of the Lord, rather, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he, that's Jacob, Israel, will teach us of his, the Lord's ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. They can put that on the United Nations building up there across the street in a little plaza from the United Nations building, and until the cows come home. That verse isn't going to work till Jesus is sitting on the throne. And until David's the king of Israel, and the 12 apostles reign over the nation Israel, and the nation Israel goes out and reigns over the nations of the earth. Verse 4 says, he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. There's going to be international justice. Social, economic justice. Racial justice. Economic justice. Ecological justice. Absolute, complete, total justice all over the planet. But the Lord isn't going to be sitting up in Jerusalem or on a cloud somewhere and just wave a wand and it just go and happen. It's going to happen by his people literally functioning as the governmental authorities on the planet among all nations. And the law, the word, going out through them. Come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's what God created the nation Israel to accomplish. The word going forth from Zion. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. In other words, if Israel wants to get what God promised them, they got to keep the law. Verse 5, I have taught you. Well, they didn't, did they? So what does Christ do? He comes and does for them what they can't do for themselves. He redeems them. He makes a new covenant with them where he writes his law in their hearts and makes them, as the redeemed nation, with a covenant of peace and everlasting covenant, he accomplishes, he literally does this passage for them. Now notice the goal, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. When Israel does do this, when the law does go out from Jerusalem and Israel in the kingdom, This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? You see, in that day out here, that original purpose is going to be accomplished in Israel. And the way the word's going to go out of Zion, and the knowledge of God's going to cover the face of the earth as the water covers the sea, Isaiah says, is through the saints of the Most High God in Israel. Deuteronomy 32, we've got to quit. Verse 7. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses again is looking prophetically at these issues, culminating right here in the kingdom. The Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 is, I've often thought that this would be the appropriate national anthem for the nation Israel. You know, they have the Star of Jacob as their star. That's really the star of the god Molech. The Bible symbol for the nation Israel is the burning bush. They have a national anthem, but the real Bible national anthem is this chapter. And verse number 7, it says, remember the days of old. This is the second verse of this, of their national anthem. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is in his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, there's two ways to do that verse. You can say, well, back here in Genesis, when God divided the nations back there, and their inheritance, that'd be back in Genesis 9, 10, and 11 back there, that he divided them according to the number of the children of Israel. Well, back then there was a number given to the children of Israel at the end of the book of Genesis. And that number given to them at the end of the book of Genesis will fit that number there. But this passage really isn't talking about back there. This passage is talking about over here when Israel is his portion. And when Israel is his inheritance. So when Israel becomes his portion out over here and he divides them out over there, what's the number he's going to divide them by then? 12. You see that? In Genesis, when he divided them, there weren't 12 tribes. But when he comes here, there will be. The planet literally is going to be divided into 12 sections. Geopolitical sections. Each tribe of Israel will be assigned one of those geographical political entities to rule over. And they'll go out and rule over the sections of the earth of the Gentile nations. And through the going out of the Word of God, live spontaneously on display, taught inerrantly, completely and fully, the nations will be brought to the light of the King. And Psalm 110 says about the King, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. That's the reason there's only 1,000 years of this before the eternal stage sets up, the new heavens and new earth, because there's some rebels out here for that first 1,000 years. This is the transition into the new heavens and new earth. But what I'm trying to get you to get a hold of is if you can think about how the thing is structured, it isn't just the Lord waving a wand and saying, ooh, it's going to happen. The mayor, the city council, the chief of police, the sheriff, the treasurer, the prosecuting attorneys, they're all going to be saints of the Most High God. You're not going to have to be worried about what you're hearing about today and the guy bribing the congressman and stuff. And you won't have to listen about one congressman hollering at the other one, you know. One party says, oh, he doing it to all that old dirty party over there. You wait and watch. Money seeks its own level. All of them got it. And you know they did. CNN had a poll this afternoon. Do you believe all congressmen are corrupt? I thought, boy, that's a leading question, isn't it? How can they not be? You understand the way the world we live in today? If you're a policeman, if you're a cop, by virtue of having the job, you have to be a lawbreaker. Just by virtue of having the job. Now, you try not to break but little ones, but when you break a little one, you've lost the moral high ground for all of them. In that day, there'll be a reign of righteousness, absolute, complete, total rightness. But it's going to be executed down through the saints of the Most High God. By the way, there's exactly that same kind of a minutely designed structure in the heavenly places that we're going to be involved in. He isn't going to reign in the heavens by just going, ooh, and we're going to float around and just say, oh, Lord bless you. There's work to be done in the kingdom. And it's good to be a part of the family and be one of the troops. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life that's in Him, that's ours. And thank you for the fact that you've got a plan for this creation. It didn't just spin out of nothing. What an afterthought on behalf of your designs. But you've got a plan for the whole universe. A design to exalt yourself. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring glory to yourself through it. Demonstrate your wisdom. And thank you, Father, that we're a part of it. May our lives not be consumed with the petty, the earthy, the small, and the things of the moment. But Heavenly Father, may we redeem the times, walking in your wisdom, and be wise because of it. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right.